Today's reading is from 2 Peter 2, 17 through 19. Please turn to 2 Peter 2, 17 through 19 in your Bible, or turn to page 985 in the Bibles provided for you. Verse 17, these people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boast words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. You may be seated. Children may go back to children's church.
So a family was going on a trip, so they got a house sitter for their two outdoor dogs, and they said, well, you can let them in occasionally, but just watch them. They're kind of wild beasts. So first day, the house sitter lets them in. Everything goes fine. Takes them outside again. Second day, she does that, and then she gets a phone call. She's got to run home across the street, so the two dogs are in the house all by themselves. Well, they see a mouse, and they go after it. I mean, they go over the sofa, it goes under the cushions, they tear the sofas up, it runs like a cat up the curtain, they jump out on the curtain, the curtains come down, under another sofa, and it's a mess. I mean, the lady's not even gone 5 minutes for her little emergency, comes back, and the house is destroyed. She's mad. She's kicking at the dogs, yelling at them, gets them outside and cursing them. And they get outside, and the one dog looks at the other and said, I had no idea she was a mouse fan. Yeah, who knew she liked mice? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. Difficult scripture today, false prophets and falling away, Lord. We pray for your grace and mercy. And all that we do, Lord, is we study your word. In your holy name, amen. So greed and corruption. Here in 2 Peter, Peter warns about living for the true God and how there will be judgment for evil and good in this world. Beginning in verse 10, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuses on celestial or glorious beings. You know, we're warned of fake Christians, but now it seems as if there's no pretense. They're not even trying to hide it. They're not a wolves in sheep clothing. They've taken off the costume, and they despise God, and they even despise glorious beings, celestial beings, things beyond this world, and they despise them. So even the angels aren't willing to do what these corrupt individuals so boldly do. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. It appears when we read scripture, there's seraphim and there's cherubim, there's demons, there's angels, and there's maybe all kinds of different spiritual beings we don't know. And some are good and some are evil. But these powerful angels of God refuse to do what these unrighteous and unholy people do. It says in verse 12, but these people blaspheme matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They're like our two dogs. They have no clue what's going on. It has nothing to do with the mice. But they're ignorant. They don't understand people. They don't. And these men, these women, they don't understand God. They don't understand righteousness. The ways of God are totally foreign to them. And at least the dogs have an excuse. They're just animals. And it says, but these are people, they are to know better. But there is a God watching. In verse 13, they'll be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their ideas of pleasures to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, revealing in their pleasure while they feast with you. Such uplifting passages this morning. But no, it's about the dark side of things. And it's like, usually when you think of sin, you think of at night in the darkness. People begin to carouse when the sun goes down. You know, our football coaches, their parents would say, nothing good happens after midnight. There's no need to be out and about. Yes. And you know, usually once the sun comes up, it's pretty safe. If you can't walk in your neighborhood at night, odds are at 6 in the morning you can, because they're caroused out. They're done. But not these people. They're so arrogant, they do it in broad daylight. They don't even try to hide their evil. But God will deal with them. In verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. I mean, these people are bad news. Sexual sin, sin of greed, probably two of the biggest banes of society for sins. Things that can be used for good, but turn to evil. Sex and money. Nothing wrong with either in the right place, in the right time, in the right way. But when abused, it's probably not hyperbole to say two of the greatest misused things in this world that can become evil. When marriage is a struggle, often, a lot of times, the issues are sex and money. By themselves, good things, but corrupted for evil. In verse 15, they have left the straight way, wandered off to follow the ways of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. And you're like, Balaam, who's that? But he was rebuked for his wrongdoings by a donkey. Now this donkey is smarter than them and the dogs. By a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. It's an Old Testament story. Balaam was a prophet, not a godly prophet, and he was asked to go prophesy against Israel. And it seems like he's a good guy because he's going to prophesy for him, but there's more to the story. There's a hidden nuance, and he's really not a good guy. It's like he's almost in it for himself, and his donkey is more righteous than him. He's taken his donkey, and his donkey, now this is an animal. It's an animal. Sees the angel of the Lord and refuses to go forward, and Balaam beats him 3 times. Where's PETA when you need him? That's people for the ethical treatment of animals, not people who eat tasty animals. But Balaam probably wanted to eat his donkey. He beats him 3 times. And then the donkey, and people are like, this never happened. The hand of God, the donkey talks to him and rebukes him. His donkey was more spiritual than he was. Again, the dogs go crazy. What do you think dogs are going to do in a house if they see a mouse? What's a donkey going to do? And this donkey sees the angel of the Lord. And the man doesn't. It's a rebuke on them when animals are smarter than they are. These people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. And in fact, it's like people are just getting out of the wages of sin, coming to the Lord, and they entice them. They try to bring them back. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Not only are these the worst people, they try to bring others with them, seduce them to join them. Bring down them to the pit of hell that they are in. Jesus made a comment about woe to those who sin, but woe to those who cause my little ones to sin. If you go after the innocent, here's what Jesus basically said. This is the Doug Mund New Living Translation. It's not in my guide I got. But he basically says, it'd be better if the mafia got a hold of you than me. Because he says it'd be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Those millstones were this big, rock this thick, thousands of pounds, easy. And Jesus said, it'd be better for you if that was to happen than for me to get a hold of you. Don't entice, don't go after my little ones, those who are innocent. And these people boldly do that without questioning. They not only sin themselves, they seek to bring others along with them, leading others astray, judged by God harshly. And now some self-reflection on a big issue in the church when it comes to sin and sinning and knowing the Lord. It's who is saved? In 2 Peter 2:20, if they have escaped the corruption of this world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It's like it was better never to have known me than to do what you're doing. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have not known it and then turn their backs on the sacred commandment that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverb is true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to wallowing in the mud. This leads us to the issue of once saved, always saved. Can you lose your salvation? And you just can't ignore that issue when you come to the scripture. So there's two basic views. First, to some degree, people can apostatize, mean walk away from the faith. So how that works is you lose your salvation because of sin. You sin enough and God's like, I'm done. It's like a kid decides to go out and wallow in the mud and mom and dad say, yep, yours are so dirty, you're never coming in the house again. The other one view is willfully decide, forfeit your salvation. The kid's like, I'm never coming back in this house again. I see a mud puddle. I'm going to play in it. I'm going to do whatever I want, roll in it, drink it, and I have no desire to come into that house. So one is the kid gets so dirty they can't come in or won't. Another is they willfully decide. So when you look at denominations, Pentecostals, Nazarenes, the Christian Church, Church of Christ, Free Will Baptists, Methodists, and Wesleyans basically take this view to some degree. And the second view is you cannot apostatize. You cannot fall away from the faith. That's where the term comes, once saved, always saved. You might hear the term perseverance of the saints. So what they would say, in spite of a lifestyle and how it appears, the guy or whatever is a drunken bum living in sin, they're still saved because they were saved once before. Or you would say they were never saved. This would be a view of Baptists, Presbyterians, and Calvinists. Now, there's extremes to these two views. Okay, so if you can fall away, then some people think it can happen once a year, maybe once a week. You know, you better come up to the altar rail. You better pray again and get saved. You know, it could happen monthly. That's a pretty extreme view. You know, it's like, you know, or the really, you know, sin, even a simple sin could cause you to lose it. You know, like I was teasing a friend, yeah, I drove to Wichita and I got there, my salvation was gone. I don't know if it turned off at the Eureka 99 or I left it at that quick stop, you know, but the Holy Spirit, and I get to Wichita, turn around, Holy Spirit's not in the back seat anymore, and I'm damned for hell. Okay, those are extreme positions. Then the other one about you can't fall away kind of is extreme. I don't care how sinful you are. I don't care how you're living. I don't care how bad you are. You signed that prayer card. You made that prayer confession. You came up, and you're good. So I could say, you know. So you mean that I prayed to God, and he forgave my sins, and now no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven? You mean I prayed to God, and he saved me, and now no matter what happens, I'm saved? Two different views. This one's like repentant, and I'm like, you know, I'm sorry. And this guy's like, oh, I can get by with as much as I want to now because I signed the card. I mean, that's an extreme view. So a balanced view. It's possible. I would say it's unlikely. It's a violent break. You're not going to go to Wichita and look in the back seat and the Holy Spirit's gone. You kicked him out. Okay? It's a willful decision. The word is forfeiture. Because someone would say, Doug, do you believe you can lose your salvation? I'd say, no, but the question is, can you forfeit it? You know, and this is the whole issue of free will versus God's sovereignty. My brain's not big enough to understand God. So it's possible. It's not an accident. And that's basically my view. Now, second view, the person, can they fall away? They really never understood what they were committing to. So, you know, yeah, they signed the prayer card. Yeah, they came forward. They came forward because everybody else came forward. And they felt pressure to sign the card. So, yeah, in that sense, they really never were saved. They might go through the motions, say they did it. And so it's true. Okay. So the next thing is, though, okay, they really signed the prayer card. They really came forward. They really want to follow Jesus. And they're going through a rough patch in life. And if you just looked at them then, you'd say, that dude ain't saved. That dude don't know the Lord. But they're just going through a rough time. I mean, life's hard. They made bad decisions. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't make bad decisions. Amen. I just wish I hadn't made so many bad decisions as a Christian. I mean, sometimes I felt like I just kept taking the exit ramp. And so if you look at the person then, you would say, well, they're not saved. But, you know, we don't know. So I believe both those are true. But I do think from reading here that it appears that it's very possible you can forfeit and walk away. It's a willful decision. You could be going through difficult times. You could willfully have walked away, or you really never were. Now, the larger debate is free will and God's control. Because I can use the fancy word, I'm an antinomist. And you're like, is he speaking in tongues or is he swearing at us? Antinomy is the same word for paradox. You know, I can't understand how God can be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and they're not each other, and they're still God, the Trinity. I can't fathom it. How is Jesus Christ fully God and fully man? I can't understand it. How do we have free will and God still in control? You know who scares me is people who think they know the answer to those questions. We cannot understand it. I used to think on the other side in eternity we would understand. I'm not even so sure of that anymore. I think we're going to get to heaven, it's going to be like, whoa, Lord, I didn't even begin to grasp the nature of you and how big and beyond us you are. How can we have free will and yet God's still in control? Yes. It's like I had a professor one time say, you got free will on this side of the building, you got God sovereign on this side of the building, and in heaven they come together, but on this side of earth we'll never see it and figure it out. They seem totally separate. Totally separate. But they meet up there. It's just beyond us. And if you can't admit that, sometimes then you kind of get extreme positions and you get people fighting over this issue. So the question is, these people that they're talking about, are they talking about the false prophets or people that were led away? And that's where the debate comes in this. So in 2 Peter 2, if they have escaped the corruption of this world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, see, it sounds like they're saved. And entangled, they're worse off. So it kind of sounds like they know the Lord. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now, you could say that they knew the way of righteousness, but they never committed to it. See, so you got, I'm giving you both sides here when scholars and pastors who disagree look at it. So, yeah, they knew the way, but they never committed to it. Here's something you're going to like. We're a weird church. We're non-denominational. We're not Presbyterian. We're not Wesleyan. We're not Methodist. In our church, you can basically hold either view. Because we don't draw the line on that. Like, we draw the line in the Trinity. You've got to believe the Trinity. We draw the line on the inspiration of Scripture. You just have to believe it's Scripture. We draw the line on Jesus Christ really died. He didn't swoon. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't just passed out in a deep coma. And the cool air of the cave, and they brought in balms and alms and lotions and some strong mint scent or whatever that ammonia scent is, and woke him up. No, he was stone cold dead. And then the stone rolled away, and he's alive and sits at the right hand of the Father today. I mean, those are just non-negotiables for us, I think, to be a Christian. But on some things like which end times view, like I always joke, you know, your pre-mill, your post-mill, your cereal mill, you know, general mill, we don't take a view on that. Some get it. They do. Here's what bugs me, though. When you look this up, you'll see some people say, and that heresy of you can lose your salvation, or the heresy of once saved, always saved. If you, let me just be honest. If you disagree with me, it's not heresy. You're wrong, but it's not heresy. You're not wrong, necessarily. You know, I've said things that people are like, well, you know, Doug. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm not infallible. I'm still learning. And I'll admit there's some things I haven't landed the plane on. Trinity, the deity of Christ, I've landed the plane. The plane's not going anywhere. Those are decisions. Other things in our church, it's not a heresy to disagree on those issues. And I've got lots of pastor friends and Christian friends who we disagree on this issue, and sometimes we can have a debate, and then we go get a coffee together. And it's sad if that's not normal. We should be able to get along and disagree. Now, again, when you really talk about the specific issues of what makes you a Christian, that's different. And I've even had some friends, you know, their view of a Christian isn't mine, and I'd say, well, if those are your views, to me, you're not a Christian. But you're not a heretic if you disagree with me. If you watch a certain pastor on TV, he's not a heretic because he disagrees with you, even if he calls you a heretic. That's not a word we should be throwing around so loosely, and oftentimes it is. There's just some people, if you don't have their view on Genesis, their view on Revelation, obviously somebody's right and somebody's wrong. But it's a little more debatable than some people think. So we give grace to each other. And so we work. Like tonight, when we go on our prayer walk, there might be four or five or six different churches that disagree on this one issue. And we're still going to pray together. And there won't be a knockdown, drag-out fight at the flagpole. We just agree to disagree, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what strengthens us as a body. We know what's worth fighting over. Choose your battles carefully. You know, I'd like to joke and say, if you disagree with me, you're a heretic, but I've been wrong before, and I'll be wrong again, just like everyone in this room. And thank God for grace. So, what about you and I? We've looked at Peter's views of these people who are evil. We looked at the theological debate. But what about you or I? Are we for God or against God? Because there is no middle ground. Take it from a guy who tried riding the fence. I did. I struggled when I was a young man. I was a hot mess. And the theologians and the pastors could debate whether I was saved or not saved, or never saved, or lost my salvation. All I know is I wasn't living right. And I've told the story before. I was living in Minneapolis, and the guys upstairs wanted me to go party with them and go out with them. And I believe it was like God held out two hands to me and said, Doug, today you have to decide. Today, Doug. You know, you've been riding the fence, but today, decide. And God only knows what would have happened if I'd have chosen to go with him. I'm glad I don't know. So where are you and I at? There's no middle ground. The debate is real. The theology can be complex, and it's important. I will not say that's not important. It's important. When I get with pastor friends or people ask questions, you know, just because we agree to disagree doesn't mean it's not important. It's very important. But here's an issue. If someone in your family is struggling, you might even say they're living in evil. It looks like they've fallen away. And yes, we can debate, well, they were never saved. Well, they're saved, so I feel good because I know they're saved. Rather than that, let's pray for the Holy Spirit revival in their heart, regardless of our theology. Because even if you disagree with this person and that person disagrees with you, you both agree, like, Lord, this person isn't living right. Lord, let your Holy Spirit convict them and bring them back to you. Regardless of what we know. Because I can't look at you and see your spirit. Only God does. But we can all commit to pray for their heart to be turned to the Lord. That's something, if we can't agree on, there is something wrong with us. And most Christians that I know, most pastors that I know are like, amen. Regardless of theology, and the theology is important. I will never disparage or talk down to the debate because it is a worthwhile debate. I'm always learning on these things. I'm challenged on these things. But what is even more important is that person's soul and their well-being, and we're called as shepherds to look after them, to pray for them, and bring them back. Let us pray for them regardless of what we know. If things don't look good, they aren't good. And then let us live. Let you and I live such a life, unlike what I did in my early 20s, that no one would question it. That no one would say, yeah, I don't know about that, Pastor. Yes, he loves the Lord. He's following Jesus. He can be a hot mess at times, but he's with God. And pray for those in the crossfire of hell and evil, for the Holy Spirit, conviction, and grace. You know, Peter paints a dark picture. It is a dark picture. And it's not for us to say, and get him, Lord. Because God says, I take no joy when people sin against me. I take no joy, and neither should we. In fact, he says, I don't want any to perish, but all to come to salvation, and so should we. Let us live such a life that no one would question we follow the Lord, and to go after both barrels for those who need the Holy Spirit conviction in their lives. Let us stand the gap for them, as God has called us to do, for those who maybe sit on the brink or have walked away. Let us be that light to them, reflecting the hope of Jesus Christ to those who are in deep need of the Holy Spirit conviction and salvation as Christ alone. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a strong scripture. At times, very difficult to read, can heartbreaking. But Lord, let us take these words to heart. Lord, to be fully for you, Lord. To not back away. And to be shepherds and caretakers for those who need a friend to be with them. Let us reach out with your love and grace to those in deep need of your love and grace. We pray this inspired by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let these things be.